Okay, let's start.
Yeah, I'm still like shaking from last week. So
a little easier. It's a heavy shear, heavy. Okay, this week I wanted to share with you thoughts on Parshas Vayera. I'm gonna keep moving. I'm sorry, I prepared sheets, but the safaria.org website is totally down. I don't know why, but it's okay. We'll share it to you orally, and then you'll figure out afterwards if you need notes in it. We'll figure it out. So the structure is, I want to go through the parsha, just some different things you could say, and the advantage of that is instead of one longer shiur, you know, if you tune out in the middle, you could always jump in a minute later and catch the next part. This week's parsha is Parshas Vayera. I wasn't planning on doing anything from the Rav Schitzer and the Tosher Rebbe, but I was just passing by my office and I thought there must be something nice in there to add as well. We'll see if there is time. I wanted to say this thing that I just thought of this morning. I was thinking about the Akedah. Akedah Yitzchak is this parsha. Very difficult. One of the hardest, to understand what Avram was supposed to do, how he was supposed to do. And I thought maybe the message of the Akedah is the following. And it's it makes a lot of sense when you look at the contrast of what's happening now of Judaism versus Islam. Avram was asked to take his bincha yechidcha, his only son, and bring him up l'olam. And then God says, stop. Okay? I want you to make him as a korban. And the truth is, he was like a korban. He was almost like a korban. Instead, Avram found another ayel to replace Yitzchak instead, and that's what he used. And the Midrashim treat Yitzchak as a korban. For example, Yitzchak was not allowed to leave Israel. You know, when there was a famine in the land, Avram left and it was okay. He left to Egypt. That's what you do. If you can't survive in Israel, you don't have to stay. The mitzvah doesn't apply. If it's you're in danger, you're not going to live. Yitzchak, though, in a time of famine, was told by God he's not allowed to leave. So the Midrash says, why? Because he was a korban. And once you have a korban, the animal is not allowed to leave its area. If you have a korban that you bring to the Mizbeach, you're not allowed to take it outside of Yerushalayim. You're not allowed to take it outside the Beis HaMikdash. So too, Yitzchak was a korban. He was just replaced by the aisle. There's a lot of sources like that. I don't want to go too at length in it, but the idea is that Yitzchak was a korban, but he was replaced by the animal. What's the idea? So I think the idea that we're supposed to take away is that Judaism is teaching us that in order to be a korban, in order for human beings to be a korban for Hashem, korban literally means an offering. For you to be a sacrifice, an offering to God, you need not die for it. You don't have to die to be a korban. I think that was the message of the Akedah. God was teaching Avram, follow the process of what you know about korbanot. So he was bringing Yitzchak, he was doing everything, whatever God wants, I'm going to do. I don't ask questions. He was going to do it. So then why did God ask him to do it only to tell him to stop? Because the message perhaps was, Hashem was teaching him that to be a korban in Judaism doesn't mean you have to die. Yitzchak did not die to be a korban. And I think that's a powerful message. To identify to be a korban means you have to give your life. You have to give your life. Now, Judaism does believe for the big three, we're supposed to die as opposed to violate them. Shvichus dam, someone asks you to murder someone, you die instead, right? Avodah Zarah, so on and so forth. But the message is that day in, day out, a Jew is not glorified by finding a way to die. That's not our job. In fact, the opposite. God was telling Avram, stop. This is not the way a human needs to become a korban. You become a korban by your life dedicated to Hashem and doing great things. That's how a Jew becomes a korban. And that's the ideal. The ideal is not to die. And that was the message of why he stopped Avram and put his hand over there. And it says in the Torah, v'chai behem, you're supposed to live for them, not die for the law. You're supposed to live for the law. It says that you're supposed to violate one Shabbos so you can keep many more Shabboses, right? You save your life. You save somebody else's life. The Shulchan Aruch says even a gadol. If someone is drowning, you don't say, you know what, I'm a Talmid Chacham, let one of the people who don't learn, let them go save the person. No, you specifically send the Talmud Chacham out to go save the person. Because the message is that Judaism believes to be a korban for a human means to live, not to die. That's I think, an opposite message than many would understand within religion. Many would think in terms of religion. Okay, next idea. It says, Vayar Elav Hashem, that Hashem appeared to Avram. This is the beginning, right? Avram just had his circumcision, the end of last week's parsha, and there he is in the tent, and God appears to him. So, the Gemara says, and Rashi quotes it under this pasuk, right? The Gemara says, Gadol hachnasas orchem, greater is bringing in guests, Yoser Mikabolas Pnei Hashchina, more than greeting the face of the Shechina. That's learned from this parsha. God is talking to Avram. It's, who interrupts that? Yet, when the Orchim come, Avram goes to greet the Orchim. So you see that Achnasas Orchim is greater than greeting the Shechina. I never would have thought that, by the way. You think you're talking to God, everything in the world stops. But Rashi says, no, look at Avram. He stopped talking to God to go greet Orchim. It's the opposite. Orchim is on a higher level than communicating with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I saw that the Baba Sali, right, the Baba Sali, the great Svardik Mekubal, he says that there's a way you can understand this in a much more precise way. That Avram wanted to stand, right? And the Medrash says, Hashem said, you sit, you're sick, I'll stand. But then he sees the three angels, which he thought were guests, strangers. And what does it say in the Torah? It says, Vayaratz likrosam. He ran to go call out to them. So the Baba Sali says, there you see, Hachnasas Orchim is greater than talking to Hashem. Why? Because when it came to talking to Hashem, God says, you sit, you're sick, stay seated. But then once he sees the guests, Vayaratz likrosam, suddenly he had strength again. He ran. So the Baba Sali says, from there you see that greater is Hachnasas Orchim than receiving the Shechina. Because Avram's vigor, his strength came back to him, not when talking to God. His strength only came back to him when he had the opportunity of a mitzvah of Hachnasas Orchim. Right? When your life is for others, to help others, you find sometimes a reservoir of strength that's stronger than when it's just about you. When it's just about you, you become tired easily. But when you know you're sustaining others, you know others depend on you, you find something more than what you did. You know, it's interesting. There's a great medrash at the end of Azosa Bracha. We should learn it once, where it talks about who was the greatest of all time. Who was the greatest? Was it Avram? Was it Yitzchak? Was it Yaakov? Was it Moshe? King David? And what's the difference? Why are you discussing that? Because it depends who's going to get the covet of leading the benching in the times of the Mashiach, right? At the big meal, the Sudat Levyatan. Who's going to... So the Medrash says that by Moshe, it says, At Alit Al Kulana. You're the greatest of them all. That Moshe is the greatest. King David still may get to lift the cup because a king, maybe a melech, has a certain status. But Moshe was the greatest. Moshe's At Alit Al Kulana. You are the greatest. So Avram's argument is that he did Hachnasas Orchim. His argument in the Medrash, why he should be the one who's given the kavod, is he did Hachnasas Orchim. So Moshe responds, you see, you did it on land, cultivated land. I did it in the middle of nowhere. I did it in the middle of Avram, in the middle of the Midbar. So my point is not Moshe's chesed. My point is this. Avram has a much better weapon in his arsenal. Avram could have said in the Medrash, yeah, but I passed the 10 tests. I did Akedah Yitzchak. I did it all. I went through the fire. I did everything. What'd you do, Moshe? But how come he doesn't say that in the Medrash? He says, I fed some people. That's the amazing point that Baba Sali is making here. That his greatest argument was his Hachnasas Orchim. All the other stuff was secondary to the Hachnasas Orchim. Right? In the Medrash, he could have used all the other arguments to Moshe. Moshe, fine, you fought the Egyptian. But I did 10 tests. They threw me into fire. They did everything to me. I ran away from home. I was before you ran away from home. I actually left my father. I smashed his idols. All these things he could have said, but in the Medrash, he doesn't bring it up once. The Medrash, he just says, I did Hachnasas Orchim. To where Moshe said, but I did more of it. You see, and you see the winning argument, the trump card, is the Hachnasas Orchim. That's the winning card. At the end, that's your strongest card to play, is Hachnasas Orchim. Continuing along the theme, I know this was the Yurtzeit of Rav Shlomo Kaulbach, I think this past Shabbos. So it says, V'yera v'hine shlosha anashim nitzav malav. He saw three people that were standing there. So Rav Shlomo Kaulbach says this, and Holy Brother, page 19, beautiful phrase, says, a person, see, he just, look at what happened before. Avram, the end of last parsha, just made a bris. He just made a covenant with Hashem, a deal. Circumcision was his bris, his deal with Hashem. So why is the next parsha Hachnasas Orchim? Says Rav Shlomo Kaulbach that a person who has a real bris, a real relationship with Hashem, it means that you have to be completely aware of every person in the world. You have to be aware of who's out there. You understand? I would have thought that now I have a relationship with Hashem, I could just shut out the world. It's just me and God. I could be present in the relationship. Says Rav Shlomo Kaulbach, it's the opposite. The moment Avram has his most intimate experience with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's when he has to then take interest in what's going on. As Rav Shlomo Kaulbach says, every little pagan in the world. And he says, if Avram wouldn't have welcomed those three angels dressed as pagans, he never would have had Yitzchak, right? They came to tell him about Yitzchak. If he never has Yitzchak, the world wouldn't have continued. And he takes it even further. He says, look, they're called Anashim, three men, right? That's what Hachnasas Orchim is. It's taking someone who literally has no life right now. They're less. They don't feel like they have a place. And you turn them into Anashim. You turn them into a mensch. You give them, you make them feel like they have somewhere. They have a place to be. They're not stranded. They're not alone. And that's Vayari Hine not Shlosha Anashim Mitzav Melav. That precisely after Avram made his bris with Hashem, that's when he realized the deal means that it's on me to take care of everybody in the world. There's a great medrash that Avram stands outside and he sees a biro dolekis. He sees a castle that's burning. It's such an important medrash because it's really what the Jews' role in the world is. That Hashem says, right, Avram comes out and says, who is the balabira? Who's running this here? So the medrash says that Hashem comes forward and says, it's not just burning on its own, ani balabira. I'm the one who's running I'm running the castle that's burning. So what's the point of the medrash? Why is God saying, I'm running the castle that's burning? The idea is that God is saying, yes, this is my world, and they're killing each other out there. They're sacrificing each other. They're burning down the entire world. But I was just waiting for a partner here in this world, and that's you, Avram. I was waiting for someone to come who's going to put out the fire. And that's the role of a Jew in this world. The role of a Jew in this world is the world is a world of strife, a world of terror, a world of hatred. And the job of a Jew is to come out into the world and to put out the fire, to be like Avram Avinu. I see a biro dolekas. I see a world on fire. Your job is to come out and put out the fire. Not inflame more, but to put out the fire. That's the job. That's the job of a Jew. That's the job of a Jew. It says that it was kechom hayom, like the heat of the day, right? The heat of the day. So Rav Moshe Feinstein points out that Chazal tell us he was more bothered not to have any guests to take care of than to be in pain. Right, he was more bothered. There was no one around. He wanted Hachnasas Orchim even worse. So Rav Moshe says, why did it bother him? If the guests aren't there, he had no obligation. You understand? I understand if he had guests, there were guests there, and he couldn't do anything, how bad he'd feel. I can't serve them. My favorite mitzvah. I can't do it right now. I'm weak. But if there's nobody around, what's he worried about? He has no chiyuv. He has no obligation. So Rav Moshe finds this a beautiful thing. He says, Avram was not the type of person who waited for mitzvahs to come to him. He hunted them down. And the fact that he couldn't go running around in the streets looking to find more Orchim, that's what bothered him. That's when God sent the three angels to him. Right? Some of us are responsive in our observance of mitzvahs. If somebody asks me for something, I'll help them out. If somebody needs something, fine. Of course, I'll say yes. But how many of us are proactive? Do we hunt and do we seek? Do we look to help the person? Do we ask ourselves before they come to us? Maybe they're going to need something. Maybe they're going to need some help from us. Rav Zevin, who was a great Talmud Chacham in Israel, said the first mitzvah of the Parsha, which is Hachnasas Orchim, is very much connected to the last mitzvah, last Parsha, which is Mila. They're very much connected. Why? Because they both focus on a pure Ratzon of Hashem, right? They both focus on a pure Ratzon of Hashem. He says, take Hachnasas Orchim. At the end, he never really fed anybody. They were angels, right? They were angels. And he said, look at the Akedah. The Akedah, there wasn't even a real commandment to actually do this to his son. God said, take your son and bring him up the mountain, but he did it. And you see the connection between the two. The Hachnasas Orchim, he never even fed anybody. He just wanted to do it. The Akedah, he just wanted to do it. To make a bris, a covenant, to deal with Hashem, he just wanted to do it. And that all reflects Avram's nature, who had a passion and a will to do the mitzvahs before they were even there, before they even popped up in front of them. He was someone who wanted to do it. He was someone who wanted to do it. Let's move on to the parsha. It says Vatitzchak, right? That Sarah laughed when she heard she was going to have a child. It was like a joke. Unkelus explains it as Vachayechit, as like a negative, like a chuckle, like a uncomfortable laugh. Like, what are you kidding me? But when it comes to Avraham, it says the same word. By the laughter by Avraham, Unkelus explains it as Vechadei. He was happy. He was happy. Sarah was looking at it, this is crazy. Are you nuts? There's no way this is happening. Avram, it says that, Avram was happy. So the Meshech Chachma points out the following observation. There's a lacha, there's a law. that if a prophet comes and predicts doom, they're all going to burn, the town's going to fall apart, everything, and it never happens, he's still a kosher Navi. He's still a kosher prophet. Why? Because Hashem is Kel Erech Apayim, and if Hashem decided to overturn a negative decree, fine. But when it comes to him predicting something good, if he predicts that there's going to be great success in this town, or people will live longer in this town, and it never comes true, then he's considered a Navi Sheker. We don't believe him. When it comes to bad, if he turns out to be wrong, it's fine, because God can change the decree. When it comes to good, a decree of good, God does not repeal a decree of good. So the Meshech Chachma says, now we understand how Unkelus knew to explain their laughters differently. Here's the question. They both said the word laughter in the Torah. Yet Avram's explained positive, Sarah's explained negative. The Titzachek by Sarah's explained negatively, and the Titzachek by Avram's positive. So what is that? The women in Torah always look negative and the men are heroic? So Meshech Chachma says, no. Avram was told by Hashem, right? Avram was told by Hashem. When you're told by Hashem, it's not going to come. It's not going to ever change. If Hashem gave you His word, Hashem gave you His word. Who told Sarah that she's going to have a child? The angel, the Malach. The word of the angel is like a prophet, and therefore, the words of a prophet hypothetically could be repealed. Let's say the prophet turns out to be no good. So she was laughing at it out of nervousness. Maybe this prophet is not a real prophet to begin with. And therefore, I'm very nervous about what he's coming to tell me. So her laugh was a negative laugh. Avram heard from Hashem. There was no repealing a word from Hashem. From Hashem, you know. So it's a word for good that'll never be taken back. And that's why Unkelus knew to explain Avram's laughter as positive, while Sarah's he explained as negative. Thought that was a nice shot. Rav Aryeh Levin. Rav Aryeh Levin was the tzaddik of Yerushalayim. He was called the rabbi of the prisoners. He was the rabbi of the prisoners. He used to spend his time going to visit people in jail in Israel at the beginning of the state of Israel. He would go visit them. He would go talk to them, schmooze them. The secular Israeli very much took a liking to Rav Aryeh Levin. Rav Aryeh Levin's daughter married Rav Elyashiv, who was the great gadol in Israel, married Rav Elyashiv. In the biography of Rav Elyashiv, it says that she was very nervous because her husband, Rav Elyashiv, was very serious. You ever met Rav Elyashiv? There's no joking around. There's no messing around. Rav Elyashiv was very seriously. And her father was this fun guy who would go into prisons, who would go into here. There's a great book called The Tzaddik in Our Time about Rav Aryeh Levin. Amazing. So Rav Aryeh Levin had a schmooze with his daughter. He says, I want you to know you're marrying one of the greatest people in the last 100 years of Judaism. And you don't pass up this opportunity. And that was the schmooze he gave. It's not going to be my style. But Rav Elyashiv encouraged her to keep going on visits to the prisoners, to the female prisoners, with her father. So she would go on trips with her father. After she got married, her father would go to the male prisoners, and she would go visit the female prisoners. So Rav Aryeh Levin's wife has an insight over here in this parsha. And she says that when we speak something, it already has a certain reality. When we put something out there into the universe, it has a certain reality. And the reason why Sarah is held accountable is because, okay, I understand she's nervous and is skeptical that she's going to have a child. But v'titzachek, she laughed out loud. What does it say by Avram? It says v'titzachek belibo. They both were just as nervous. They both might have been just as skeptical. Can this be? That wasn't the issue. Says Rav Aryeh Levin's Rebbetzin that the problem was not that they were skeptical or nervous. It's natural. They're so old already. They haven't had a child. Of course they're nervous. The fact was that Sarah put it out there into the universe. Avram kept his laugh, his like chuckle to his heart, in his heart, to himself. And that's why Avram is not blamed for the laugh. But Sarah is blamed for life. See, it adds that one word, belibo. You have to be very careful reading the Chumash. The differences, the answer is right there in the differences. It says belibo by Avram. It doesn't say belibo by Sarah. By the way, I think this is the makor for those who subscribe to the book, The Secret? Have you ever read the book, The Secret? The idea of The Secret is that power of positive intentions. It's before The Secret. It was a book by Vincent Norman Peale. He said he has a book called The Power of Positive Intentions. The self-help psychologist just died, Wayne Dyer. believed very much in the power of positive thinking, that you create a positive reality by just thinking it. So I always thought, is there a makor for that? What's the source for that? It's a nice idea. What's the source for it? So one, I saw a quote from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who says that when we think with more positive energy, we create more positive angels, malachim, in the universe, in our army. We create that. And this source, I think, is a source for it, that Sarah, by laughing out loud, she brought a negative energy into the universe. She brought a negative energy into the universe. Other than these sources, I don't know if it's 100% true. We'd like it to be true, but I don't know if it's true, and I don't think it's wrong for saying that. I would say this. Thinking positively gets you to put more into it because you're optimistic. Optimistic, happier people are willing to do more. They're not skeptical. They're willing to achieve more. They're willing to get it done. They're positive. They're positive energy. And positive energy affects the people around you. However, I'll give you an extreme example. I was speaking to this guy. His name is Dr. Lenny Wexler. He works at Sloan Kettering. It's a cancer hospital in New York. He says, by far, the patients that are most successful are actually the negative ones. Why? The skeptical negative ones are the ones who are paranoid and keep coming in to get checked. The positive patients are the ones who keep saying it's going to be fine, leave it be, and they leave it be too long. So he says, of course, there's a balance. Your positivity carries you through, gets you willing enough to go through another procedure, willing enough to be able to stay strong and say, I want to do this for my family. I'm going to keep trying as hard as I can fight. So that positive is definitely, you want that in your weapon, as one of your weapons. But he was pointing out that people who have that disposition of being skeptical and being critical don't stop. They challenge the doctor. I don't agree with what you're about to do. I'm going to get a second opinion. So he goes, it's not always the case that your positive intention is the most helpful in every circumstance. I would say like this, the bottom line, do we believe in the power of positive intentions? Like everything in Judaism, it's not so simple. You can't just say it's so pashut. It doesn't mean it's not true, and it doesn't mean it is true. It's somewhere in the mix. It's somewhere a balance where you need to weigh your positive intentions, your positive thoughts, with sometimes it calls for negative. I mean, it's evident. If there is an enemy and you don't think in terms of fighting, combating, or doing something, then it could be harmful. Again, from Shlomo Kaulbach. It's from Shlomo Kaulbach's Yurtzeit, and one of my favorite Divrei Torah from Shlomo Kaulbach is in this week's Parsha. We know that Avraham, right, saves Lot, right? Avraham gets, you know, davens on behalf of Sodom, and the angel goes and saves Lot and his family, and they run out of Sodom, and the whole city burns down. Now, how sad is it, asks Rav Shlomo Kaulbach, that the first prayer in the entire history of Judaism, the first public prayer is this. It's Avram davening to God. God, please spare the people of Sodom. Please let them live. And God says, no, I'm destroying Sodom. So Rav Shlomo Kaulbach says, it's so anticlimactic. The first tefillah in all of history, a beautiful tefillah of Avram davening for the people of Sodom, and God says, it's not happening. I'm not listening to you. Says Rav Shlomo Kaulbach, how could that be? How could it be that the he always calls it the headquarters of prayer is Avram Avinu, and God said, no, it's not going to happen. So Nachshon Waxman's mother usually takes this, and her approach is that sometimes the no is the strongest relationship with Hashem, that sometimes Hashem says no. But that wasn't what Rav Shlomo Kaulbach said over here. This is unreal what Shlomo Kaulbach said. He said, who was saved from Sodom? Lot was saved from Sodom. Who came from Lot? From Lot came Moab. Born from Lot was Moab. From Moab comes Rus. From Ruth comes David, King David. From King David is King Shlomo. From King Shlomo is going to come the Melech HaMashiach. Says Rav Shlomo Kaulbach, there was no prayer that was more received in history than that first prayer of Avram Avinu. That's an amazing Dvar Torah. We look at it and see his God turning to Avram and says, I'm saying no. God said yes to Avram. Avram just didn't realize it yet. Only many years down the line is Avram later on going to realize that, wow, this prayer did come true. So you have two ways of looking at it. Sometimes God says no. Or the other way, like Rav Shlomo Kaulbach, is that God did say yes. You don't understand where the yes was, but there was a yes in there. And that was a tremendous yes. That was a very strong Dvar Torah from Rav Shlomo Kaulbach. we know that it says that Avram was v'yita eshel, that he planted a tree. There's so many divrei Torah about this eshel, that he planted a tree in order to support his guest to do hachnasas orchim. So Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach lived in Yerushalayim, Shari Chesed. He lived in Shari Chesed, always known to have a smile on his face. That's why if you know the students of Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, they always have a smile on their face. Like, for example, Rav Meir Goldwicht, who comes to Los Angeles a lot. Rav Meir Goldwicht was like his godson. He took him in. So he always, you see Rav Meir Goldwicht, there's always a smile, a painted smile on his face. Rav Avigdor Nevinsol, who's one of the Gedolim right now in Yerushalayim, he always has a smile on his face. So Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach asks as follows. Madua yachta ha-Torah parsha shlema. Why does the Torah devote a whole parsha to this story of hachnasas orchim that Avram did for these malachim? They never drank in the end. They never ate in the end. They didn't do anything that was arranged for them. Right? Avram says to prepare this, prepare that, prepare this. They didn't eat any of it. Umeidach et kol hachnasas orchim she'asim ide yom yomo lachash klal nalvis kor chavarbim kol elu meruazim rak betevachs betorah. Fabulous question. All the hachnasas orchim Avram did in his life, it's never mentioned once. The one time he actually can't do the hachnasas orchim because they're angels. Doesn't say anywhere they ate, drank. It says he made food, but they didn't do anything. They stopped him and they told him a whole maisa. So the one story of hachnasas orchim that he never got to achieve, that's mentioned. But all the other hachnasas orchim him and Sarah did isn't mentioned, but it's hinted to in the words eshel, right? It says he planted an eshel. What does eshel stand for? Eshel stands for achila, shtia, and levia. That he always gave them food, drink, and walked them out. That's a famous teaching. That's not his. She says, so all their hachnasas orchim is buried in the word eshel, while the story of not hachnasas orchim, of what they couldn't get done, that is mentioned. So he says like this. Ela habior, the explanation is ki haTorah hakedosha mishabeches umefaeres daika et ma sha'alalo baharba tircha v'amal. What the Torah praises is not whether you succeed. The Torah praises the effort and the work that you put into making something happen. It wasn't about whether these guests were going to eat the steak that they prepared. It wasn't about whether they were going to eat the milk or whatever. That's a famous question, by the way. He prepared milk and meat. He prepared milk and meat for them. So, answer number one, they're angels. Answer number two is, it's before the giving of the Torah. I'm going to pause this part of Torah to tell you another part of Torah. This is very good. He prepared for them milk and meat. I remember meeting a person who says, I used to be a rabbi. He was on Ben Yehuda. I was in Israel my first year in yeshiva. And he asked me this question. He says, you know what? If all these laws are really accurate, how come he gave them milk and meat? How come he gave them milk and meat? So I said it was before the Torah was given. He says, but you know the teaching that Avram kept the mitzvahs. That Avram kept the mitzvahs. So he had a good question. It's a famous question. And so I was like, I don't know. Fine. I thought about it. We're going to do Dvar Torah within Dvar Torah within Dvar Torah now. Okay? How did Yaakov marry two sisters if it's against the Torah? How did he marry two sisters? So Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky has such a beautiful answer. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky says, you know how he was able to marry two sisters? Because he promised Rachel he would marry her. What do you mean he promised Rachel he would marry her? See, when the Avos kept the Torah, they kept it on a volunteer basis. It's one thing to volunteer to do something frum if it's just about you. But you can't volunteer to be frum if it's going to hurt somebody else. You understand? So he promised Rachel he was going to marry her. Now he's married to Leah. How could he marry Rachel? He can't marry two sisters. He keeps the whole Torah before it was given. He kept the Torah as a volunteer. It's nice to be a volunteer. But don't be a volunteer when you're going to hurt somebody else. That's Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky's answer. Now come back to the rabbi in Ben Yehuda who asked me. It's one thing if he wanted to be religious for himself and always have separate milk and meat. But when it came to guests and he wanted to give them the best food he can give them, he's a volunteer right now, Avram. He's volunteering to do mitzvahs. He can't choose to make them eat something or not eat something. If right now that was the better meal, then he's got to bring out for them the better meal. You can't volunteer on someone else's ticket. It's nice to volunteer, but you can't volunteer on someone else's cheshbon. Now back to our original question. Why is Avram praised over here, Hachnasas Orchim, when the job never got done? Because it's all about what you put into it. It's all about the heart. That's what it's about. Oso hayom shabo elav hamalachim yom shlishi lamila. So it was the third day of his bris mila. How difficult this was. But that's exactly why this Hachnasas Orchim was his most beautiful job ever. Right? You could see and say this was his worst Hachnasas Orchim. They never ate the meal. They couldn't stand the meal. They didn't touch it. This was his greatest Hachnasas Orchim. Because this is one that came through pain. This is one that came through a choice to run out of his tent, to stop talking to God, to go help them. That's what God, that's God's korban. Right? We go back to the beginning. About the Akedah. Right? We asked, why did God stop him? If he wanted to do it, why did he stop him? If he didn't want it, why did he ask it? That's the lesson. God wants to teach us that we can become korbanos without dying for Judaism. We become korbanos when we sacrifice for others. We're in pain, it's difficult, but we go out of our way to help others. That's the real korban in Judaism. That's the real korban. That's the real sacrifice that Judaism believes in. Not giving our lives. That happens in rare instances. But the real korban is when you do it because you want to and you want to make a kiddush Hashem. Share with you one or two more ideas and then we'll stop. It says, Ayel Acher Nechaz Besavach, that there was another ayel, there was another animal. Avram looks and sees there's another animal that was caught in the thicket. So I saw in a sefer called Or LaShamayim, I don't know who the author was, but he quotes from the Choza of Lublin, one of my favorite Hasidic Rebbes, the Rebbe of Lublin. And he says, look at the phrase. It says, Ayel Acher. Ayel Acher. There was another animal. Meaning, says the Choza of Lublin, there was another test here. There was another test here. What is it? Nechaz Besavach. What is Nechaz Besavach? He says, when a Jew is trapped in thorns, how do you act then? This is so deep. Let me say it clearly. To be a Jew when everything is going well, when everything is easy, when the weather's good, kids are happy, everything is working out as planned, the teachers were all the ones you were hoping for, when everything's working out, it's easy to be a religious Jew. But how are you when you're nechaz b'savach? How are you when you're stuck in the thicket? When you're stuck in the thorns? When you're embattled? When it's getting difficult? What kind of Jew are you then? That's the test. That is the real test. Not the fair weather Jew. The real test of a Jew is how you are when your thorns are all around you. That's the test of your Yerushalayim. That's the test of Yiddishkeit. Wayne Dyer, to go back to Wayne Dyer from before. Wayne Dyer says, people are like oranges. You squeeze them and you put them under pressure and you see what kind of juice comes out of them. Then you know what they're really like. When someone is under duress, under pressure, and you see how they react under that stress, then you could find out what they're made of. What have they worked on to make sure that they're strong enough when they're nechaz besavach is the real test. Very difficult, but that's the real test. I close with, I promised you either the Rupshitzer or the Tosh. I'm going to go Rupshitz.
What was Ayil Acher?
Ayil Acher, meaning there was another animal, meaning another test. Ayil Acher indicates there was some other Akedah going on here. Some other test. There's another test. What is it? Nechaz besavach, the test of being stuck in the thorns. That's the test. The test of what kind of Judaism do you keep when you're stuck in when you're stuck in rough waters. Okay, want to finish here from the Rupshitzer. I'm not sure yet what we'll find, but I felt like we need to see it. Okay. Says the Rupshitzer like this. Very nice. The angel asks, Aye Sarah Ishtecha. Right? Where is Sarah, your wife? Aye Sarah Ishtecha. Right? Where is Sarah, your wife? I told you before the Medrash that King David is the one who's going to lift the cup at the end of time when the Mashiach comes to lead the benching. Right? He's going to lift the cup. And what is it called when we lift the cup? Kos Yeshuas Essa. The cup of salvation I shall lift. You realize? Kos Yeshuas Essa. Essa's Aleph Shin Aleph. I will lift the cup of salvation. Kosi, that's why King David is ultimately the one who's going to lift the cup at the end of time by Mashiach. Says the Rupshitzer. You know what Essa is? Aleph Shin Aleph. You know what that stands for? Essa means lift up. You know what that stands for? Aye Sarah Ishtecha. Where is Sarah, your wife? Aye Sarah Ishtecha. And what's the message? The message is to Avraham that you can't bring the Geula alone. Your wife is going to be the one who's going to bring the catalyst to bring the Geula. And that's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says when it comes to the miracle of the Megillah and the Hanukkah story, Af Hein Hayu Ba'Oso HaNes, they too were involved in the miracle. Tosfos says that doesn't mean that they were also involved in the miracle. In every miracle, men and women were involved in. Afhein Hayu means they're the catalyst for the Geula. The women are the catalyst for the Geula to come. And that's why when King David lifts the cup, he's going to say, Kos Yeshuas Essa, I may be lifting the cup, but Essa stands for Ayesara Ishtacha. We cannot forget the Eishes Chayil, the women that make the Geula ultimately, the mothers that make the Geula come out into the world by that which they bring in. We'll stop there for today.